Welcome to Kinsman Redeemer Ministries, a Christian identity church that believes in the good news that the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred people are the true Israel of Scriptures. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Mark Downey. Today's message is entitled, The White Man's God. Usually it's the heathen who refer to the white man's God, accompanied with primitive contempt and prejudice. Well, this is understandable, being that the Bible has a few choice things to say about heathens. But why is it that you hardly ever hear white people refer to their God in a racial context? The Bible itself is racist in context. God is a racist, being that he created everything after its own kind, and never sanctioned crossbreeding or mongrelization. In fact, this Bible is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. The descendants of Adam later became known as Israelites. This racial stock of people comprised the 12 tribes of Israel. From the historical record, we can follow these people from their Assyrian captivity to their westward migrations becoming the nations of Europe. They were white, and they were lost. Lost to their Hebrew language, heritage, and God to the passing of time. The identity of this people being lost and found was prophesied in Hosea 1:10. It shall come to pass, where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people. It will be said to them, Ye are the sons of the living God. I'm putting this story of God and his choosing of a particular people on a fast-track progression to arrive at my main point, as indicated in the sermon title. I won't waste your time. Here's the theme that runs throughout the Bible. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Leviticus 26:12. For thou art a holy people, meaning racially pure, unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar, or one's own people, unto himself, above all the nations or races that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 14:2. Now, a lot of people don't like that, including our own kind, and that's too bad. This is so disturbing to some that they attempt to change God or eliminate him altogether. Today's message is categorically designed for white people who are atheists, agnostics, or Christians who are so lost they miss the point of Christianity. The latter comprises the majority of the church establishment known as Judeo-Christianity. Some may think God is on trial, but really, it is us. Let us turn our attention then to the debate. First, a young man went to college, and his professor would make fun of Christians for their faith. The professor puts forth the question, who still believes without a doubt in their mind that God exists? And only this one young man stands up and says, I do. The professor is somewhat surprised at the youthful upstart, and he asked the lad, have you ever seen your God? The boy replies, no. Have you ever heard your God? Touched your God? Smelled your God? And to each of these he answered, no. Then I must conclude that your God does not exist. The boy sat down and wondered what he could say, and then he raised his hand and asked if he could ask the professor a few questions. And he says, sure. The boy asked him, "Have you ever seen your brain?" And the professor replies, "No." "Have you ever touched your brain, smelled it, heard it, or tasted your brain?" And to each the professor said, "No." "Then with all due respect, sir, I must conclude that your brain does not exist." Well, likewise, have you ever seen the wind? No. But we can feel its effect blowing against our face. No man hath seen God at any time. But, and this is a big but, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us. 1 John 4:12. The Bible is a book revealing cause and effects. We'll see a bit later how God manifested himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and that still wasn't good enough for some people. But you have to understand, this is an infinite God relating to the finite mind of man. Speaking of infinity, look at the cosmos through a telescope or a single cell through a microscope. The macro and micro are basically the same thing. You can read about the complexities of a fertilized egg that turns into a man with a conscious and subconscious mind having innate standards of morality and natural inclinations towards something greater than ourselves, even though there are dark forces to negate it. Try to reconcile the myriad of these realities with a basic theory of random evolution or atheism. Scientific discovery has revealed that the universe at some point began. Atheists have failed to identify the mechanism by which the universe could have created and developed itself by random chance, without any intelligence or supreme being. Evolution is still a theory, no matter how many times the Jew Carl Sagan says billions and billions of years. The obsession with evolution has become a religion to those who can count billions and billions of stars in the universe. With scientific advances in the last 50 years, it has become increasingly obvious that life is the result of intelligent design. There is bacteria that has a propulsion system more complex than an outboard motor on a boat. Design is the result of intelligence. Intelligence requires a mind. Whose mind designed life? Christians believe God is the creator of all life. Non-Christians believe humankind came from a primordial mud puddle with a few drops of amino acid thrown in for good measure, I guess. But it is illogical to think that the Big Bang started from nothing, or that if something is to evolve from something, whatever it evolved from had to be created. Why? Because the thing known of God is clearly known in them, for God revealed it to them. Who is them? Those in possession of the truth. For the unseen things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things made, both his eternal power and divine nature, for them to be without excuse. Romans 1:19 and 20. Not believing in God, for lack of a better word, is much more of a leap of faith than ever before. Faith contains proof. However, faith alone is not a requisite to prove God's existence. I think there is scientific proof that God designed the earth as a mathematical formula in relation to the rest of his creation. Of the seven wonders of the world, only one remains in existence, the Great Pyramid of Giza. Now, many scholars believe it is a prophetic stone witness designed to corroborate divine revelation. It is without a capstone, as Scripture refers to Christ as the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected is yet to become the head of the corner. It's a fascinating story, but that's not what I want to focus on. God would not be God if he were not perfect. Therefore, his creation is also perfect. I want us to look at the number seven. The biblical meaning of the number seven is spiritual perfection and repeats itself in so many significant manifestations that it pushes the envelope of coincidences to astronomical levels. It is really unexplainable just by random chance. Thus, the evidence of God's creation is everywhere. The white man's God instituted a seven-day week. No other religion can make this claim. There are seven major body parts, seven orifices in the head, seven layers of epidermal skin. It takes 7 years to replace every cell in the body. There are seven types of body excretions. I'm sure you wanted to hear that. Seven glands in the base of the brain. Seven body systems. The body is seven-tenths water. We are capable of pronouncing seven distinct vowel sounds. There are seven basic types of life on earth. Seven-tenths of the earth is covered by water. There are seven musical notes. There are seven continents. Seven oceans. And Christ was born in the seventh month. Many Bible scholars believe he was born in October. So if you calculate from the first month Abib in the Hebrew calendar, which is April, you get 7 months. Well, there's much more, but I think you get the idea. We don't know why God chose seven, but we do know it has been ignored by modern science and modern religion. Is this all just a happy accident? Indulge me for a moment. I believe our physical body is a container, a temple, a vessel of honor for God's Spirit. Once we defeat self-will and ego, we are opened to be filled with God's Spirit, and we'll only be able to do God's will. Hebrews 11:6 in the Farrah Fenton explains that without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists. We all struggle with submitting to God. We either accept or reject the truth. If one denies God, blindness will continue to be upon that person. Love God, and you will see through the illusions of darkness. Now here's a profound thought. To change even one person is to change the manifest destiny of our race. Where would Germany have been had it not been for the Christian awareness of Adolf Hitler? If we want social change, let it begin with our faith in God. Surely the skeptic can find some truth. To establish the credibility of God, we must establish the reliability of the timeless standards of truth in the Bible. The biblical record of events can be verified with secular history and archaeology. Hundreds of prophecies have been fulfilled, and specifically those concerning the true Israel. One must read the Bible if one considers themselves intelligent. They don't have to believe it, but just to consider themselves intelligent, most intelligent people read the Bible at one time or another. And in so doing, you cannot help but notice the integration, the synchronization, and harmony of 66 books written by 40 inspired writers over a period of 1,600 years. Discovering the true nature of God is to believe that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, and at all places, at all times. The Word of God tells us the truth about His character and attributes. The ultimate question and answer to the meaning of life is either with or without God. When we remove God, we lose any transcendent purpose for which our lives may serve. We become nothing more than a housefly. What difference would it really make whether we lived like Robert E. Lee or Pee Wee Herman? There's plenty of white moral people without Christ in their life. This is the hopeless outlook of those who base their belief system on materialism, evolution, and the presumption that life on earth is all there is. If God exists, men and brethren, what shall we do? We remove the secular humanism from our society, and we install the supernatural, that's right, supernatural properties of right and wrong, and our hope of eternal life. We are not mere robots placed here by God. We have absolute free will to accept or reject divine destiny. We can choose to live a meaningless life or a life with eternal purpose. Who has time to ponder the meaning of life in these days of rat race programming? Those who momentarily reflect upon where we come from and where we are going belch a beer burp and think they're the highest form of life in the food chain. Their future existence is devalued from being the children of light, of God, to being one of many species of animals on the planet. If you look at the last 150 years of history, it is sad that mankind, Adamkind, the white race, thinks that our civilization has significantly advanced, when in fact we have only advanced in more sophisticated forms of corruption and decay. I think there was a better quality of life 200 years ago because there was more spiritual discernment according to the laws and love of God. Our patriarchs chose to have a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's many ideas about life, but they will prove to be inaccurate and disappointing. Skeptics always fail. Once you understand this predicament at the crossroads of life, you have the choice to follow God's plan. God made each of us for a purpose. But before we can fulfill that purpose, we have to establish a real relationship with God. One way to find the nature of God is to look at the nature of Jesus Christ. If you test the evidence and put forth the exhibits before the jury, claiming that Jesus is God in the form of man, then what better place to look than the Book of Truth? Let's confirm this point in 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In Matthew 28:18, Christ declares, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." This establishes that he is all-powerful. John 16:30 demonstrates that he is all-knowing. As Christ states, "Now we know that you know all things, that you came out from God." And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, "I am with you always," which reflects his attribute of being everywhere at all times. And you might also consider when he says, "Where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them," which must occur millions of times a day. In John 1:1, Jesus is the Word and establishes God's eternal nature. Hebrews 13:8 mirrors God's unchanging nature in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The specific details of his birth, life, ministry, death, and resurrection, all in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, prove the deity of Christ. Now, some claim the death of Christ is proof that he could not have been God. However, his death was not due to any failure on his part. It was the will of God that he voluntarily suffer and die, so to make reconciliation for the sins of the people and to destroy the curse of Adam's fall, the curse of death. It's a racial thing. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is the most important tenet of Christianity, and therefore explains why it is so perverted by Antichrist Jews, communist spawn Jehovah's Witnesses, Masonic Mormons, and other satanic cults who have even tried to worm their way into Christian identity. What makes the resurrection of Christ so remarkable is the fact that he raised himself. He told his killers, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2:19. And of course, the temple was not a building. He was speaking of himself. Here's the point. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:19. Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me," because he lived the perfect life. No other religious figure in history has ever made these claims. According to Ephesians 2:9, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. There is no work, good intentions, or rituals that we can build a relationship with God. Acts 4:12 is clear that there is no other authority whereby we are saved or delivered from unrighteousness. Anyone can claim to be God. The difference with Jesus is that his life is completely backed by evidence. There are over 300 messianic prophecies written before the birth of Christ, and all were fulfilled except those dealing with the second advent. What people have difficulty in believing is whether or not Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion. This has never been done before or after Christ. Why? Because God only incarnated himself in one person who he defined as his son. Much in the same way he unilaterally chose one race to be in his image. Everyone must sit in the jury box and vote upon the evidence for the resurrection to know who Jesus really is and was. Jesus said that he alone was the way to the Father. He alone revealed the Father. Jesus claimed to be God, who forgave sins, who rose from the dead. When Jesus said he was the only way, he was either telling the truth, or he was crazy, or he was a liar. At the very least, most people would agree that Christ was a good man. You can't fault the man for much. How then could he be good and crazy, or good and a liar? We Christians are not arrogant or stupid when we believe he was telling the truth. He was and is the only way. Those who are most opposed to the deity of Christ are those mongrelized Jews who crucified God in the flesh 2,000 years ago, because they are the ones who are insane and liars. Even today, there are so-called Christians who deny the supernatural phenomena of Christ being the manifestation of God and crucify him again because they willingly refuse the faith necessary to advance the kingdom of heaven on earth. There is an emptiness in their lives that drags the body politic through the murky mentality of shallow theologies, theories, and philosophies. Christianity is a relationship with God. It is trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you, not on what you can do for yourself. Don't be persuaded by those who mock the idea of letting Christ into your heart, because those exact words aren't in his Bible. The principle of cause and effect with God and man is very much of a reality. The Bible is unlike any other book, although it is just a book, as the Mona Lisa is just a painting, even though it's a masterpiece. So too is a picture of lightning, different than actually being struck by a bolt of lightning. The Bible as a book isn't the Word of God, although it contains the revelation of God. More accurately, Jesus is the Word, John 1:14, and more fully, God's revelation of himself. You have to think outside the box to prove all things with the living Word, not just ink on paper. What good are musical notes if they're not played on an instrument? The Bible itself can't prove God exists any more than science can disprove his existence. Man doesn't have the intellectual capacity to understand the infinity of God. Otherwise, he'd go out and start making his own universe. Man can argue that God and Jesus Christ are not the same, and in so doing, put limitations on something that is unlimited. Luke 1:37 tells us, with God nothing shall be impossible. Does that mean he could turn himself into a flesh and bone man, as other scriptures say God is a spirit, as if God is only some kind of invisible gas? Man is lost, trying to figure this out with only one-tenth of his brain. The Bible records stories of people who did not have an appreciation of divine purpose, who were, nevertheless, touched by God. People who have read these accounts have connected for themselves the reality and inspiration of God. Reading and studying the Bible is good, but the kingdom goes way beyond scholastic preoccupation. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:19. And for our lost racist kinfolk, that reads white power. We all have doubts to a greater or lesser degree about the existence and nature of God. This is a healthy thing because it keeps us from false assumptions about God, from pretenses about false gods, and to search for the truth. The truth can make us free from the difficulties of life's most perplexing problems. Not everybody is going to get it. The natural man, who can only relate to things through his senses, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This answers Isaiah 40:13, which asked the same question, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now we have the answer. Doubt is the opposite of faith, and without it, there can be no faith. It's a hard thing to accept. The white man's God, who allows evil to exist, until we realize that to eliminate evil is to eliminate choice and free will. Would you rather be an automaton or a robot? We all have the gift of choice to do good and evil, to do God's will or our own. Now, we could say that everything is God's will in the sense of predestination. But make no mistake about it, a life of self-will or the absence of God's will is a limited, unfulfilled life. Even though the rolling stones can't get no satisfaction, the stone which the builders rejected is yet to become the head of the corner. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. How fond our Master was of the sweet title, Son of Man. He could have chosen flowery titles of nobility to satisfy and appease the deity deniers, but he teaches us a lesson in humility. The lesson is that when we humble ourselves, we shall, in God's timing, be vindicated. A sweeter thought is that Christ loved the white race so much that he always had the desire to honor it. We do not hear him referred to as the son of humanity or the son of all races. Whenever he said that, the son of man, he seemed to glorify the children of Adam. A more lovely thought still is that God in the form of Jesus had no problem with being a man. It was a great stoop for him to come from heaven and to be incarnate. It was a mighty stoop of condescension when he left the harps of angels to mingle with the vulgar herd of his own creatures, although he loved it. When Christ came into the world, Scripture says, let all the angels of God worship him. It was not done as some dark secret. Christ was never confused or apologetic about God becoming a man. There were no regrets, as this was part of his divine plan. He loved our race so much that he became one of us, a brother, a near kinsman. A self-evident truth is that whatever intents and purposes of Christ in his coming, it most certainly shall never be made null and void. The blood of Christ is of perpetual value, but the intent of his death, and this may surprise you, was never for the salvation of all men. Otherwise, there would be no need for the names of those blotted out or written in the book of life. A big difference between God and man is that God will finish what he starts. The people whom God hath indignation forever shall try to build the desolate places, but God will throw them down. Malachi 1:4. How little we realize how much there is above man's control. The great designs which man is unable to accomplish are due to the fact that providence often runs quite contrary to the whims of self-will. God does not want interracial space shuttles flying in the heavens, and so they come crashing back down to earth. A God who intended racial purification and failed in its divine destiny would be no God. But we do witness the mighty works of a true and real God, whereby he will command and sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Amos 9:9. I cannot therefore imagine the Son of Man in his atonement for the white race in any way to be compromised. If I were a Jew and believed Jesus Christ to be a mere man, I could probably imagine the result of his redemption would be uncertain. How can Christianity claim its namesake if Christ is anything less than the very God, equal and co-eternal with the Father? I dare not think that the design of his death does not accomplish its purpose. All the works of God have accomplished their purpose. The vessels of dishonor have most often been the instruments of accomplishing that purpose. They had no intention whatever of serving God. They have run contrary to his laws. But the divine bit and bridle is still in their mouth and jaws. Have you noticed how we are all like minnows in a sea of sharks? The kings of the earth stood up and took counsel together against the Lord and his anointed race, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast his cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens did laugh at them. The Lord did have them in derision. He let them do as they pleased. God was in control. Isn't it obvious that King Boy George has the mind of a third grader and is compared to Alfred E. Newman? Am I to think that Jesus Christ is no different than any other man? Nothing more than you or me? What sort of heretic can control or contort the relationship of God and his people consummated at Sinai with the New Testament marriage of the same parties? Surely if our king, judge, and lawgiver, in accord with his own will on earth, in the creation and preservation of man, it is unimaginable that when he humbled himself from his abode in heaven to give his own heart's blood for our redemption, that he could in any way be stopped. I challenge you to stand at the foot of the cross and take a long, hard look at the blood sacrifice for our sins and imagine this was not God, but a man who died in vain. Place yourself at Gethsemane and hear the agony of an incarnate God, the sighs of the Son of Man. How can anyone not see the deity of Christ nailed to the cross? What sort of man has ever died like this? Can you picture the blood from the veins of an incarnate deity falling to the ground in vain? Is this the blood of an ordinary man? The Word made flesh shall not return to heaven in vain without fulfilling the divine purpose for which Christ came. Open your eyes to those who mock the Master. Do you see the crown of thorns with its ruby drops of gore? Hear the cry of the mongrels as they say, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because they are outraged over the fulfillment of a prophetic Messiah. By way of murder was the purpose of God accomplished. Should Jesus Christ suffer this shame and spit again in our time? Should a remnant not be in fulfillment of their calling? God forbid. We at Kinsman Redeemer Ministries are pledged to the strong belief that what Christ designed must be accomplished with or without those who deny his deity. The mockery has not ceased. They still taunt him with, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." To these people who agitate against the cause of Christ, there is no debating them. They are incapable of an argument for one reason. They are lost. "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Ezekiel 33:11. If you die being lost to Christ, it is too late to be saved. Christ didn't die for those in the grave. God's perfect justice is the final judgment. You see, everybody is going to be resurrected at that time, whereby you receive eternal life or your journey comes to an end. There is no such thing as eternal death or punishment. The shake and bake, fry and cry, eternal barbecue pit of hell is a myth. Some white people may think that they are not among those who are the lost. Christ tells us that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He meant the self-righteous who think they're so good. They're going to heaven. Well, here's another bubble to be popped. No one is going to heaven. It all happens right here on earth. Christ came not to die for men who can save themselves without him. We know that all men are lost in Adam as soon as we're born. We become lost by practice. We are all lost because, as a child, we no sooner discover right and wrong than we choose to practice wrong. The wages of practicing sin is death. But Christ is able to save us. His salvation is able to redeem us from death. The Lord will only save those who can claim deep down in their souls that they are indeed lost. But are we so lost that we think ourselves forsaken as whales mysteriously beach themselves to die? God forbid! We are not whales, we are sinners with the curse of Adam, whom God will bless if ye turn. Turn ye to God. You may be down to your last drop of hope while vultures circle overhead to pick apart your flesh, but remember the seed that was planted in your soul a long time ago. Yes, Jesus loves you. He has been seeking you all this time, and now, at long last, he has found you. The Lord may find the lost on the top of their mountains of pride, or others in the deepest gutters of despair. He finds them in the worst of tempers, full of mischief, with hardened hearts, bearing false witness and contentious. And so he takes them to himself and softens their hearts, awakens their minds, and subdues their pride. Aren't you glad that the white man's God is the great shepherd that seeks after the lost sheep of the house of Israel who have wandered and gone astray? It must be the sovereign grace of divine miracle that brings the sinner back into the fold. What our lives meant will be judged by God and will determine whether or not we get our diplomas to advance with God eternally. Praise God, I am lost. This is why we need not be miserable in this life only. We have hope in the white man's God. Hail Jesus the Christ, praying our Arian benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of the white race, and I will bless them. Amen.